All right. So if you have that passage, also you may want to, and I'm going to find our reading of the Belgic Confession on page 847 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. So we'll read that, page 847 in the back after we read Galatians chapter 5. All right. First in Galatians 5, just a little section, the end of Galatians 5, verses 22 through 26. Brothers, and this here means believers, brothers and sisters, we can say, if someone is caught in a sin, oh, there I almost did it again. I like that part, but we're going to go up to verse 22 of Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. And then Belgic Confession, Article 29, page 847 in the gray Psalter hymnal. Boy, that's not easy to read back there. That's better here. It doesn't say that, but page 847. Article 29 of the Belgic Confession, the marks of the true church. We believe that we ought to discern diligently and very carefully by the word of God what is the true church. For all sects in the world today claim for themselves the name of the church. We are not speaking here of the company of hypocrites who are mixed among the good in the church and who nonetheless are not part of it, even though they are physically there. But we are speaking of distinguishing the body and fellowship of the true church from all sects that call themselves the church. The true church can be recognized if it has the following marks. The church engages in the pure preaching of the gospel. It makes use of the pure administration of the sacraments as Christ instituted them. It practices church discipline for correcting faults. In short, it governs itself according to the pure word of God, rejecting all things contrary to it and holding Jesus Christ as the only head. By these marks, one can be assured of recognizing the true church, and no one ought to be separated from it. As for those who can belong to the church, we can recognize them by the distinguishing marks of Christians, namely by faith, and by their fleeing from sin and pursuing righteousness once they have received the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. They love the true God and their neighbors without turning to the right or left, and they crucify the flesh and its works. Though great weakness remains in them, they fight against it by the Spirit all the days of their lives, appealing constantly to the blood, suffering, death, and obedience of the Lord Jesus, in whom they have forgiveness of their sins through faith in Him. As for the false church, it assigns more authority to itself and its ordinances than to the Word of God. It does not want to subject itself to the yoke of Christ. It does not administer the sacraments as Christ commanded in His Word. It rather adds to them or subtracts from them as it pleases. It bases itself on men more than on Jesus Christ. It persecutes those who live holy lives according to the Word of God and who rebuke it for its faults, greed, and idolatry. These two churches are easy to recognize and thus to distinguish from each other. Well, my first question as we look at this scripture text and as we look at the Belgic Confession article that I just read, do you agree with that last paragraph? He said there, these two churches are easy to recognize and thus to distinguish from each other. Now, I did the math this morning. When Guido de Bray wrote the Belgic Confession, it was fairly easy to see. But now, some 459 years later, that's the math I did, It may not be as easy to see. Now, of course, the historical context was that the Reformation had just happened a generation earlier, and the Catholic Church and the newly organized Protestants, they protested some things in the Catholic Church. They were literally and physically at war. So in this section, this article that we just read, you remember that Guido de Bray didn't dare bring it to Prince Philip directly. So he had a rider on a horse throw a copy of the Belgic Confession over the wall of the king's palace. And I may have told you a couple of times, he had someone read it to him. They rolled out the scroll or however it was written, and King Philip sat in his royal chair while someone read the Belgic Confession. And 459 years later, we think maybe some of these articles shouldn't be that controversial. But we know from history that King Philip was growling and groaning and upset about some of what Guido de Bray had written and delivered to him. However much or little that happened, by the time they got to Article 29, King Philip was in a rage. As we just read, several things that identify a not true church were things that the Catholic Church in that day were doing. So as my father used to say about various subjects, them's fighting words. This was fighting words. Guido de Bray was not stopping short of saying, you, the Catholic Church, have become something other than the true church by what you've done. Now, 459 years later, lots has changed. We have mostly stopped fighting wars with each other. I haven't taken a sword to a Catholic or any other type of person ever. I showed you my sword some months back, right? It's about this long. It's a letter opener. I haven't used it on anybody. And we haven't gone to war with guns or spears or anything else. In these many years, besides some disagreements we have with the Catholic Church, we have had dozens and dozens, maybe I dare say hundreds, of disagreements and divisions among Protestants. In Guido de Bray's day, we were all on the same team. And then as time passed, we had various divisions, even some fights, although they didn't really usually become literal battles or war or guns or spears or swords. So that's the context, and we need to understand that context as we look at this true teaching about what makes for a true church. This article gives us what we can call true church mentality, and it may actually harm us a bit. You see, I wonder, I'm not blaming anyone in particular, but I wonder if sometimes we come down on other denominations too hard when we disagree about not too important issues. Look what Guido said. All sects, S-E-C-T-S, sects, claim the name of the church. Now, I'm pretty sure it's going to be important for us to learn in our day what is a sect and what is a cult and what is the difference. Now, I'm going to keep it quite brief. I can assure you that hundreds and hundreds of pages and lots of books have been written on this subject. And so we're going to keep it real simple. I think one incredibly important and useful summary goes like this, using simple arithmetic signs. And I think I shared this before. Cults add to Scripture, subtract from Christ, multiply requirements of salvation, and divide the church. Let me say that again. Cults add to the scripture, subtract from Christ, multiply the requirements of salvation, and divide the church. Now, that's not always simple or easy to recognize, but it tends to always be true. Well, in Old Testament times, cults were considered any kind of false worship, and from Israel's point of view, any non-Israelite form of worship. Modern Christian philosophers maintain, and I would submit as well, all humans are religious. All people worship, even if they worship the true God or some false or distorted God. Humans were, in fact, designed to be religious beings. Or, said another way, we were designed to be in relationship with God, just as we're also designed to be in relationship with each other. And, of course, that was distorted a long time ago, recorded in the book of Genesis, when humans decided to disobey God. Oh, yes, they were deceived, but they decided to not obey what God declared. Now, sects are a bit different. Harper's Bible Dictionary says, and I quote, "Some characteristics common in sects are voluntary association, exclusiveness toward outsiders, equality of members, a low degree of internal organization and differentiation, total commitment, appropriation of the body, parent body's ideology and status, but rejection of the parent body as corrupt." Well, that's a pretty fancy definition. Okay, let's see if we can summarize what that means. Christians seem to easily find reasons to disagree with each other and split up churches. Now, I praise God, as I'm sure all of you would, that we haven't had that. We haven't had any splitting of our church. It is, in fact, very sad news when churches do have such difficulties and split up. The reason that Article 29 is important, it would take far more time than we have this morning to learn all the differences and distinctions between cults and sects from true churches. But I will summarize the very important bottom line: what makes for a true church? But before I do, let me ask you this. Pray this isn't the case, but let me ask anyway. If you became convinced that your church was not the true church, what would you do? Now, I suspect many of you have never thought about that question. I pray that we don't need to here, but we do need to be on guard. So my question, think about it now. What should be the main question? Where would you start to identify if something's wrong with your church? Well, I hope that you started at the very best place to start, where Guido de Bray starts in the Belgic Confession, by the Word of God. There can be no other standard. Jesus said that he would build the church on the foundation of his disciples. And almost everything we know about Jesus comes from the Holy Scriptures, often from the very disciples he was referring to. Where else would we go to see what is true and not true about anything, especially Christ's body, he called, and we call, the church? Now, that's important. The Word of God is where we go if we have such a question. But then, as you read with me, Guido de Bray takes an interesting turn. And he specifies that he is not now talking about hypocrites who are mixed among the good in the church, but are nonetheless not part of it, even though they are physically there. Oh my goodness. That sort of seems like a hornet's nest, doesn't it? What a concept. He's not stopping short of saying some people in the church are not really part of the church, even though they show up physically. The word for hypocrite originally meant what we would use in our modern times as an actor, a play actor. But it came to mean more like pretending to be religious or godly, but not really being so. Acting, pretending to be a Christian. In hypocrites, we find blindness to their faults, and I'm going to mention text to refer this to, okay? Blindness to their faults, Matthew 7:5. Blindness to God's workings, Luke 12:56. To a blindness to a true sense of values in Luke 13:15. An overvaluation of human tradition, Matthew 15:7 and Mark 7:6. Sheer ignorance of God's demands, Matthew 23:14-15, also 25 and 29 of that, Matthew 23. And love of display. My dad called that show-offs. And that Matthew 6:2, 5, and 16. We can also notice, if you like, all the scriptural references mentioned. In all of them, it was Jesus Christ, the sole perfect reader of inward realities, who dared pass this judgment. I would be very cautious. I would avoid making such a judgment if it were possible. Hypocrites are very possible in any age. But it was especially a problem 450 some years ago when Guido wrote this, because some in the Catholic Church were attacking and killing Protestants and torturing them because they were not Catholics. The lines became very blurred. Some Protestants returned the attacks on Catholics because they were Catholics. Guido was especially upset by all that violence, as we should be. We can't change history. We can grieve it when it's wrong and praise it when it's right. Martin Luther, I've mentioned before, was also very upset about all the violence that resulted from his actions that caused the Reformation. And here in this Belgic Confession, Guido de Bray was especially claiming that anyone who would participate in that violence might not be true Christians and might not be part of Christ's true church. Now, I wonder, can you blame him? Those were terrible times. Catholic Christians, it started actually when Catholic Christians came to a church during a Protestant worship service. They had chains and they chained the doors and they burned the church down with the Protestants in it. And I guess I can sort of understand why some of the Protestants would become very upset and go back after the Catholics. I'm not defending it, but I'm just trying to understand it a bit. But all of that would not have been Guido's only concern. It would have been a concern in thinking about the true church of Christ. He would, of course, have been concerned about anyone whether they're fighting or not, who pretends to be godly but isn't. Now, he doesn't focus on the negative, so I'm going to stop mentioning it. He briefly gives us the marks of the true church. He lists them. Pure preaching of the gospel, pure administration of the sacraments as Christ instituted them, and practice of church discipline for correcting faults. So we'll take each of those for just a few moments. Pure preaching of the word. I hope we know what that means. I believe that's what we do here and in most CRCs and Reformed churches and many other faithful Christian churches. Of course, there are some churches that call themselves Christian and preach from the same Bible that we use, maybe a different version sometimes, but there are some churches that twist somehow or distort somehow or overemphasize some parts and ignore some other parts. Okay? That happens. This is why we encourage people to bring their Bibles, and it's why we have a cart in the foyer with Bibles. If you didn't bring yours, you can pick one up on your way in and be looking at it as we talk about the Scriptures. Even when the pastor makes a mistake and reads the second wrong part of Ephesians 2. This is all this is why we encourage Bible reading and we encourage study and devotions in our families and homes. We should all help each other know what it means when we say pure preaching of the word. I assure you, if you have questions or concerns about that, I will listen carefully about the preaching of the word in this church. I dedicate and rededicate myself to pure preaching of the word. And I ask you to help me and the elders to keep it pure in this church. I will try to keep it interesting and informative and even enjoyable at times. But we should never judge on if it's fun to hear or amusing or interesting. We must judge if it is biblical, if it agrees with what we read in the Scriptures. Now, this is the responsibility of pastors like myself, an ordained pastor in the Christian Reformed Church, and it's the responsibility of elders in our church, and it is the responsibility of every true believer in the church. This is what Paul calls in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, rightly handling the Word of God. And I promise you, if you have concerns about that, you should talk to me and or the elders. The second thing is the pure administration of the sacraments as Christ instituted them. Now that's pretty closely related to the first. We must understand the instruction of the word as we celebrate the sacraments. Sometimes we use the forms that are in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Sometimes we use just parts of them. And sometimes we just refer to the teachings of Scripture in our celebrating the sacraments. Sometimes we don't use the forms. But we must be careful, and I promise you, I try hard to be careful to remain true to God's Word as we celebrate the sacraments. There is room for some variety, but there's no room for varying from the truth of Scripture. Well, the third mark of the true church is the practice of church discipline for correcting faults. Now, not everybody likes this one. You see, every professing member agrees to submit to the authority of the church in doctrine and in life. Sometimes, when people need correcting, they don't want to talk to pastors and elders. I've seen that with many years' experience as an elder, and now more than a dozen years as an ordained pastor. And on the other hand, I've also seen consistories of churches very hesitant to talk to someone that needs correcting. They don't want to come across like they've never made mistakes or that they're better than someone who's made some mistake. They've been sometimes reluctant to help for fear of sounding like they're judging. I believe every pastor and elder I know or who I have known thinks very seriously about this passage. It's in Matthew 7:1. Don't judge, or you too will be judged. Even if we don't remember it word for word, we somehow remember the very next verse says, "For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now, especially when we remember those pointed words of Jesus, we pastors and elders have a hard time remembering that the calling we've received is to help people when they've made mistakes or need correcting. We all need to remember these marks of the church. And as hard as it is, and I know it's hard, okay? I'm not being silly here in any way. As hard as it is, we need to be open to the truth when it's spoken in love in the body of Christ, His church. And we need to be open when we've made mistakes. Now, if these marks of the church sound negative in any way, it is only because sometimes disagreements and difficulties come up and we're inclined to think about them when speaking of the marks of the church. That's why God gave us this text in Galatians 5. Some time back, we went through the fruit of the Spirit. I recall us memorizing all of the 9 fruit of the Spirit. And we will always do well to remember this fruit of the Spirit when we think of the marks of the church. What makes for a true church? You see, when the fruit of the Spirit is present, the marks of the true church are also extremely likely to be present. The fruit of the Spirit are the marks of true believers and make for the marks of the true church. So, if you're wondering, I shall skip down to the bottom line. The true church submits to the Word of God. We hold the Word of God as extremely and totally important. In our church life, we must be trusting our leadership and having leadership being trustworthy. We must, and this is a challenging one, we must crucify our sinful nature or conceit and envy and provoking each other tends to show up. So, again, the bottom line, we must constantly seek the fruit of the Spirit, making sure we understand that it's a gift from God, so we have to ask for it and accept it when God gives it to us. You can't work hard enough to come up with fruit of the Spirit. You're not smart enough, and I'm not either, to do fruit of the Spirit on our own. We ask God for fruit of the Spirit, and He will generously give it to us. The fruit of the Spirit hasn't expired. It's as real as the air we're breathing and the sunshine that's shining. We need to ask for it, expect it, grasp it, understand it, apply it, and live it. And then we don't need to worry if we're the true church. Then we are, as God's grace prevails in us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We do this regularly, and we should, because it's so important to us and guides us and helps us to know who we are as your people. And Lord, I ask that you help us to be part of the true church. And Lord, if there's any hypocrites among us, we ask that we'll be able to help each other to get past that and to be true in our faith, in our love, in our service to you and others. We thank you for this. We ask that you'll continue to guide us and help us, because we forget quite quickly and easily. We ask that you'll help us to put your word into practice in our daily lives, according to your grace and according to your gifts and in the fruit of the Spirit. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.